Anybody have a dream last night? Lift your hand. If you had a dream last night, lift your hand. Okay, a lot of hands are going up. Thank you. Put them back down. Now, do you remember, and I won't ask you to repeat it, but do any of you who lifted your hands remember the dream that you had last night? Lift it up. Okay, it doesn't look like as many hands went up the second time. Have you ever had a dream, and the next morning when you awoke, you thought to yourself, hey, I had a dream last night. It was about, I wasn't going to forget that. It was about, and you couldn't even think of what the dream was about. I think we've all had that experience. And I want to tell you this morning of a king who had a dream like that, and he couldn't think of the dream. And he went to all the available people who were the soothsayers and the astrologers and the people of his day who dealt in dreams and interpretations for an answer, and they had a problem too. I'm turning to Daniel chapter 2, page 955 in the Pew Bible, and I hope you'll follow with me and keep the Bible open so we can go through these verses. We're talking about a guy named Daniel who had three very close friends whose names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Names were changed because they were taken captive, and for a period of about 70 years, these people were in captivity. It was very important that the captors make the people who were their captives forget from whence they came. And these people who were the new rulers wanted them to forget all about Jehovah God and everything that pertained to God, so they changed their names. They brainwashed them so that they would not have a remembrance of what happened. Well, in the second chapter of Daniel, as we continue our study, one chapter a Sunday now, we find a very interesting story taking place. It was in the second year that Nebuchadnezzar was king. He had a dream. It worried him so much that he couldn't sleep. Have you ever had a dream that worried you and you couldn't even sleep? A few heads nodding. So he went for his fortune tellers. He sent for the fortune tellers, the magicians, the sorcerers, and the wizards to come and explain the dream to him. And when they came and stood before the king, he said to them, I'm worried about a dream I've had. I want to know what it means. So he has a dream. And as was customary in the day, the early period of the world, to try to ascertain the future, well, they went to astrology, they went to divination, they went to heathen oracles, they went to people who could try to help them come up with an answer. Now, God spoke in the past in dreams. God speaks today in dreams too. And I might just say parenthetically that today God is speaking to people in this church through spiritual dreams. Now, the difference between a regular dream and a God dream is we call it a spiritual dream. And you know the difference. Sometimes you can't say it or put it in understandable words, but you know the difference between the regular dream, like we dream every night, or the special kind of a dream that we have. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a special kind of a dream, and so he went for help. He went for help because he knew it was possible that God would be revealing to him something that was going to take place in the future. When he woke up, his mind was agitated. I can't remember what I dreamed. And some of you have had that experience too. You really got agitated over the situation. I don't know what I dreamed and I want to know. Maybe I'll lay back down in the bed. Maybe I'll go back to sleep. That hardly ever works. I'll try to do something. Well, the Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to call for the people in my kingdom who are supposed to do these kind of things. So he called the fortune tellers, the magicians, the sorcerers, and the wizards. And they all came in, and he said, hey, I'm worried about the dream. Tell me the dream and the interpretation. Well, they answered the king, and recorded in verse 4, and they answered in Aramaic, may your majesty live forever. All hail the king. Tell us your dream, and we will explain it to you. King said to them, I've made my mind up that you must tell me the dream. Oh, this gets pretty hard. I want you to tell me the dream. If you are who you say you are, Mr. Wizard, Mr. Soothsayer, Mr. Astrologer, if you are who you have been claiming to be for all these years, tell me the dream. Then you can tell me what it means. Just what the king said to them, I've made my mind up. And he said, if you can't, I'll tear you limb from limb. I'll make your house a pile of ruins. But if you tell me both the dream and the meaning, I'll reward you with gifts and great honor. Now then, tell me what the dream was and what it means. You know, he sort of laid it on the line. Now, this is what it is. You don't tell me, you get torn up limb from limb. That's a pretty hard thing to take. But if you tell me, I'll give you everything. I'll reward you so much. And they answered the king in verse 7, if your majesty will only tell us what the dream was, we'll explain the meaning. At that, the king exclaimed. He said, just as I thought, you're trying to gain time. Because you see, I've made up my mind to tear you limb from limb and to give you the same punishment if you don't tell me the dream. You have agreed among yourselves, the king says, to go on telling me lies because you hope that in time things will change. Tell me what the dream was, and then I will know that you also can tell me what it means. The king says, you are just trying to gain some time here and get your heads together and try to pick each other's brain and find out what the dream was. You want time. You've been leading me all along, I believe. You tell me what the dream was, because if you can tell me what the dream was, then you can tell me what the dream means. Well, a failure of a class of people are represented here. A group of people who didn't have the dream. They couldn't help themselves. No one could help them at all. And then something sort of happens. Well, it wasn't very exciting. But the king, the advisor said, listen, there's no one on the face of this earth who can tell your majesty what you want to know. No king, he's putting it on his shoulders now, not even the greatest and the most powerful has ever made such a demand of his fortune tellers and magicians and wizards. Here is comparison now, you know, why don't you be like everybody else is who's the king? No other king would do that. What your majesty is asking for us is so difficult that no one can do it for you except the gods, that's little g, and they do not live among human beings. The little gods could do it, but they don't live among human beings. And at this, the king flew into a rage. He ordered the execution of all the royal advisors in Babylon. So the king was, the order was issued for all of them to be killed, including Daniel and his friends. Why in the world would they be included? Simply because they were part of the system. They were brought in as the guys who had the wisdom. You know, it's in the perplexities and it's in the trials of our life that a good man may appeal to God for guidance. And this is exactly what we're going to see happen here. We're going to find that when the word came finally to Daniel, Daniel said, stop the parade, stop the execution. Send word to the king that I can do it. I can do it. And here's what he did. He went to his three friends. What a privilege it is to be able to go to somebody and have them pray for you or pray about a situation. Daniel had three prayer partners. And he said, you go to the king, Azariah, and you tell them, I mean, Arioch, you go and tell them that I want to pray about it. And I can tell the dream, and I can tell the interpretation. So he went to his three prayer partners. He joined with them in prayer, and they prayed together. And sure enough, the answer came to him. So when the answer came, they praised God. They lifted their hearts with their hands, I'm sure. And here's what he said. God is wise and powerful. Praise him forever and ever. He controls the times and the seasons. He makes and he unmakes kings. It is he who gives wisdom and understanding. He reveals things that are deep and secret. He knows what is hidden in darkness. And he himself is surrounded by light. I praise you. I honor you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and strength. You have answered my prayer and shown us what to tell the king. The execution is stopped. Daniel gets his first audience with the king, because at the first time he just sent word to the king by the chief man, stop the execution because I can do it. Now he gains entrance into the court and he says, King, I can tell you what you have dreamed. Verse 27, Daniel replied, Your Majesty, there is no wizard, there is no magician, there is no fortune teller, there is no astrologer who can tell you what the dream is, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has informed your Majesty what will happen in the future. Now I will tell you the dream, the vision you had while you were asleep. And he then proceeds to tell him what he dreamed. And this is what the dream was. King Nebuchadnezzar, you dreamed that there was this huge statue of a human being on a plain near a very high mountain. And you saw that the head of this statue was made of gold. And he went on to explain that you saw the next part of the human anatomy was made of silver. And then it went on farther down, becoming brass. And then the legs, thighs made of iron. And he said, this is what you've dreamed. And the king thinks, wow, this is just supernatural. And it was supernatural. But Daniel wants it to be made very clear that he himself has not given the interpretation out of his own intellect. It has come because God has given it to him. And I think the reason he said that is that the astrologers and the soothsayers and the other people probably were individuals who often said, I have gotten the interpretation of a dream. I know this. I know that. And they laid all the greatness to I. So Daniel says, hey, it's not me. It's God who has given it to me. And this is the dream. And the king says, right on, right on. That was what I dreamed. Now, what does it mean? When you have a spiritual dream, you want to know what it means. Sometimes you know, sometimes you talk to a friend, and sometimes it comes to you. Well, the scripture tells us what the dream symbolized, and then the scripture also tells us what is going to happen. And in verse about like 45, you saw how a stone broke loose from a cliff without anyone touching it, and how it struck the statue made of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold. The great God is telling your Majesty what will happen in the future. I have told you exactly what you dreamed and have given you its true meaning. He says that you saw the statue on the plain, and it was near a mountain, and all of a sudden a stone came out of the mountain. It came crashing across the space, and it struck the image, knocking it down and smashing it to pieces. And the stone grew and grew and grew. And then he tells what all this is going to symbolize and what it means. It's about the future. It has to do with us today because it hasn't all happened. Not only did the stone just hit the statue, the word used here is a repeated blow after blow after blow. And most of you are now reading. Maybe you've hit that in some translations, grinding it to pieces. It just wasn't a blow that knocked it down. It was a repeated kind of a blow that ground to pieces what was representative of a series of kingdoms. Nebuchadnezzar being the head, being the golden head. And so prophetically, what Daniel is saying to the king is what he is saying to us. That the kingdoms from Nebuchadnezzar are going to be inferior. Gold was more important and more in prominence than silver. Then silver would be replaced with the bronze, and then the iron, and then the clay. Now it's believed by most people that the gold, of course, represents the Babylonian Empire. The silver represented the Medo-Persian kingdoms. The bronze represented the Grecian Empire, and the iron represented the Roman Empire. And the iron legs, representing two legs, represented the division of the Roman Empire into the east and to the west, which we know from this side of the Word of God is exactly what happened. Each kingdom succeeded the other one was doomed. The Roman Empire came. From this side, we can look back and see that's exactly what happened. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar were looking that way, and they saw, and it was interpreted, that there were going to be two legs made of iron. Now we look back and we see that the Roman Empire divided between the east and the west into two legs. Then he says the toes were mixed with what element? Clay. What a contrast. You've got the iron of stability, and you've got the clay of weakness. And the two are mingled together. And this is just what happened to the Roman Empire. They compromised. They intermarried. And the strength of the Roman Empire began to crumble a little bit when intermingled with the clay. Now, we can't go into it today because it goes with Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13. But all of a sudden, he's going to see a little toe coming forth. Or in Daniel 7, another horn is going to come forth, representing another kind of a kingdom that's going to be. All of this we'll talk about when we get to Daniel chapter 7. But the point is now in passing, before we get to thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Either we believe that this refers to history, when the Roman Empire, as we know it from our history books, was divided into 10 separate little kingdoms, or it has reference to a time when there will come 10 kingdoms from the Roman Empire. I believe it's yet to come. The reason I believe it's yet to come, no 10 kings ever reigned simultaneously from the Roman Empire. That is yet to be. And while others believe that it refers to other things in the past, this is my interpretation. I guess the important thing is it really doesn't make it that much difference what theological boat you row in. The thing that makes the difference is this one verse where it says that the kingdom will never end. Verse 44. At that time of those rulers, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom that will never end. It will never be conquered, but will completely destroy all those empires and then last forever. Now bear in mind, he said, I see a stone coming out of the mountain, not cut with human hands. Does it jog your memory at all when I say Jesus has been referred to as a stone? Does the virgin birth ring a bell with anybody when we think about Jesus being born, not made with hands, but with God? And so this stone that came out of the mountain and broke and shattered and continued beating against this image represents Jesus. And it says here that at the time of those rulers, the God of heaven will establish a kingdom. Well, God's kingdom hasn't been established yet. That's why I believe it's still in the future. But when the kingdom is established, it will never end. It will not be conquered. It will be not destroyed as the other empires. Now remember the vision? It was of a man. It represented different kingdoms. All the kingdoms destroyed. But the kingdom of God, thy kingdom come, we've even said it in the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, is the kingdom that will not come to an end. Nobody can ever stop the kingdom of God when it is set up. Verse 45, you saw the stone break loose, struck the statue made of iron, bronze, clay, silver, and gold, and it all crumbled. But this will never happen to the kingdom of God. The administration of the kingdom will be perpetual, and no foreign god shall ever be able to shake it away. Now in Genesis, it says, from hence is the shepherd who is the stone of Israel. Jesus is that stone that has been broken away from the mountain, which, as it comes, is tearing down the kingdoms. Now, you're looking at a statue right here. And the stone of the kingdom to come, the stone of Jesus, is hitting me and trying to break my little kingdom down that I have built that's within my body. And you, trying to break your kingdom down. It's the stone that does it. But now the stone is not a stone, it is the stone. When I turn to Isaiah, I read, "He shall be for a sanctuary." This is referring to Jesus. "He will be for a stone of stumbling, and he will be a rock of offense." And if you want to turn to Isaiah 28 on page 769, you can follow with me as I read verse 16. Isaiah 28:16, page 769. "This now is what the Sovereign Lord says, I am placing in Zion a foundation that is firm and strong. In it I am putting a solid cornerstone on which are written the words, faith that is firm is also patient." Now the translation uses the word stone, referring to Jesus, who is that stone. And in the New Testament, the New Covenant under which we really are living, if you'll turn to page 316 in the Pew Bible, you will find 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 6, and 8. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, 6, and 8. "Come to the Lord, who is what? The living stone, rejected by man as worthless, but chosen by God as valuable." 1 Peter 2, verse 6. "For the Scripture says, I choose a valuable stone which I am placing as the cornerstone in Zion, and whoever believes in him will never be disappointed. This stone is of great value for you that believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone which the builders rejected as worthless turned out to be the most important of all." Then verse 8, another scripture says, "This is the stone that will make people stumble, the rock that will make them fall." Jesus is that stone seen in that vision by Nebuchadnezzar that was cut out without hands and hit against all the kingdoms. And so Isaiah says, "The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established." 2 Corinthians talks about a house being made without hands. So was this stone. And the stone strikes the image. I see this when the apostles were sent out. The apostles were sent out during the reign of the Romans. And they struck the stone wherever they went with the gospel. They gave blow after blow after blow to this kingdom, pulling down idolatry, founding new Christians wherever they went. And one of the greatest things that happened was when Constantine became a Christian, a Roman emperor. In battle at noonday, he saw a cross in the sky over which was written these words, "In this conquer." And Constantine became a Christian. And he ordered from that day on, being AD the year 312, Christianity is the religion of the kingdom. And the great blow given to the heathen Roman Empire was by this man with his edict. Destruction, he said, of all heathen idols. Praise the Lord. All the heathen idols were torn down under the reign of Constantine. Blow after blow. But in verse 44, it says that the kingdom of the stone started to grow. The little stone hit the image and didn't stay a pebble. It started growing. And the kingdom started growing and growing and growing and growing until the kingdom will fill the